Just have a seat for a little while. I say a little while, I mean, of course, my normal 3-hour sermon. Sorry, Gabriel, did I explain 3 hours? I thought that was normal in Israel, no? Maybe it is, I don't know. Hallelujah. Shabbat Ve'etchanan, I besought. It's translated as the Torah portion this morning. That came from Devarim 4, 1 through to 8. From the Haftarah, it was from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 41 through to 11. And from the Messianic writings, there we have the Besorah of Yochanan, that came from chapter 7, and that was 32 through to 39. Is it warm enough for you? I think it is. I think we've definitely got our Israeli weather that we've got here now. It's certainly warm enough for me. We're going to be talking a little bit about water, but right now the water that we're talking about is certainly breaking out on the brow. And certainly, and like me, I'm sure you're sitting there with the rivers pouring down our backs as well. But what a wonderful joy. It is good to feel so warm. It's good to think that we could be living in Israel with these temperatures as well. And here we are with this wonderful, wonderful blessing. Isn't it interesting, though, when you consider it? Here we are in the UK, and all you can hear about at the minute is, we've had no rain for a month. The world is coming to an end. Well, again, and yet, you know, I always stop and pause. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it, at this point, when you think in Israel that you barely get any rain between April and November. And yet, strangely, the world doesn't come to an end. And yet here, it's like everything, isn't it, in the UK. You get one snowflake and everyone screams and heads for the hills. We get no rain for a month and the whole world implodes and it goes on, the trains can't run, nothing ever happens. We seem to be living in a very interesting country. Interesting, nevertheless, I think, just hearing that Haftarah this morning, again, just did you hear that in the middle of it all here? It says, the breath of the Lord, all flesh is grass, its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The breath of the Lord blows upon it, the grass withers, the flower fades. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Just pick that up as we were hearing that again this morning. When God speaks, and the voice of the Lord speaks, the grass withers, the flowers fade. All I conclude right now is that God is speaking to the nation, speaking to this country, I think. The grass is withering before our eyes. The water is running out. When God speaks, his judgment is unfolded upon this planet. Interesting also, if we read in the book of Revelation, don't we, that the plagues and judgments that come at the end of all time, how many of them again and again talk about the drying up of the rivers and the seas turning to blood and we can't drink, there's no water wherever we go. It's a sign of God's judgment. We're in those times. And yet, isn't it interesting? You may not have thought about this. I find it interesting when you then look at this and compare all of this, how odd it is on one level, how interesting it is that God would place the Jewish people in Israel. Ever thought about it in that way? Clearly a land which has total water security, right? Doesn't it? You know these huge multiple rivers running with all their tributaries up and down the land of Israel? There's so many of them, all these bridges you have to cross to get across all these rivers, right? All these fountains and springs which are everywhere in Israel with an abundant and plentiful water supply, right? Is this the Israel we know? No. You know what, if I had been God, I'd have been looking around the Middle East. Well, maybe I'd have even gone to Brazil and thought, you know what, the Amazon, there's a nice big river there. How about I put my people there? How about the Thames? Right? You could all have been born Jews. Right by the River Thames, there's enough water everywhere. Well, of course, we know even that, even the source of that has now dried up, as we know. Or anywhere else. In fact, how about maybe you would have gone for all of the Chaldees, the Chaldean community down there with their two major rivers? How about Egypt with its Nile? None of these apparently was good enough for God. In fact, what the Lord did when he's looking at all of this and the water situation, which clearly the lack of is a sign of his judgment, he looked at all of this and looked at Israel and said, yay, there's no water there, let's put my people there. How strange. In many, many ways to do all of this. And yet, as we know, water is one of the key bits historically, spiritually. Water has been such a key part of our history in so many ways. The water supply and our need for it, all of which, of course, connects very well with our watery theme for this weekend. But I'm coming back to water in a moment. Just bear in mind that God has placed us in a dry land in many, many ways. And yet, but let's just park that thought, because I'm going to go backtracking for just one moment. I'm going to backtrack to something that Moshe says in this week's portion. In Devarim 3:26. Moshe, the faithful man of God, all these years he has been leading our people with the whinging and the whining and the protests and this and that, and it's too difficult, and it's not 2 seconds further on and the people are coming back again and we still need water. And Moshe's going, really, really, can't you see that water is there? Food, you name it, we've wanted it, we complained about it, we wanted the melons of Egypt, we wanted everything except what God had done for us and brought us into. And Moshe, at the end of all of this, is logging all of this. And I can imagine Moshe sitting there with his tablet, right? And he's clocked it all. And he's sitting there with it all going, so, Lord, just saying I'm not going to go in the land. Well, you know what, Lord, that's a bit harsh. Look at what I've had to put up with. Look at what I've done. Look at how I've been obedient to you all these years. The hassles and the problems that I've had, and now please, please, please let me go in and see the land. He's begging with the Lord. I implored, I besought the Lord that he would let me actually finally see the reward of everything that I have been doing and working towards. And you think at that point, after all the sermons that you have heard in your life about God being the God of love, that the Lord at that point would go, Moshe. Oh, I get it. I get it. Yeah. I understand. I feel your pain. I feel your pain. Okay, well, I'll tell you what. When I said you weren't going to go in the land, I love you, Moshe. I'll tell you what. I've had a rethink. Maybe you can go in after all. Is that what the Lord says? No. Do you know what he says at that point to Moshe? 2 words. Rablah. In the Hebrew, that's what he says. Rav Lach, strong, powerful, clear, translated often in so many different ways, but 2 of the best I've got, enough of you, or enough for you, or it is much for you. It's almost like the Lord is saying, enough already, must speak, shush, I've had enough, stop your whinging, you're not going in. Like, that's a bit harsh, right? What is this? It's enough for you. Really? Or it is much for you? It's a strange thing actually to say. It's a bit of a slap down, a bit of a short, brusque jibe that really sits uncomfortably with this idea of God's love for Moshe and bringing him to that point in time. It's almost like we're faced with the reality that God had truly, truly run out of patience with Moshe in all of this. I quote just one of our greats in this, Rashi, who I think actually senses some of the unease with the way the Lord slapped Moshe down at this point. And he actually went on to interpret it in this way, to say that this was actually the Lord promising Moshe's future reward in heaven because of his faithfulness. Like, as if he was saying to Moshe, I tell you what, Moshe, you don't need the land. You've got all eternity with me. It doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. Sounds dreadfully spiritual, doesn't it, on one level. I don't think Rashi was necessarily right in that interpretation. I still think we're missing something quite profound in this real strong put down which the Lord brings to Moshe at this point. Something which is connected with our overriding theme that we're talking about today, talking about this weekend. What was enough for him? What was it? And the Lord's saying to Moshe, can't you see? You've got it all. You've had it all. You've experienced all of this. What is it that Moshe was not understanding at that point that the Lord effectively was saying, come on, open your eyes. Yes, you're fixated on the land. Who isn't fixated on the land in one way or another? But ultimately, saying to Moshe, lift your eyes. There's yet more for you to see and understand in all of this. Yes, Moshe on one level should have been happy with his allocated task and calling. That is true for all of us. For each and every one of us, what God has given us in this life is enough. We can all go for more. We can all want more. Of course we can. Well, more of this, more of that, a bit more of that blessing, or a little bit less of that pain, or whatever it is. And somehow in it all, we need all of us to make our peace, as it were, with Adonai. And say, Lord, thank you. My life has served you. It is enough. I'm thankful. It is good. I'm sure that that is true. But of course, the visionary that Moshe was, we know he was a man who was driving the vision forward through the desert years, bringing our people out the land at the end of it. I am convinced in one way also, Moshe would have been unsuitable for taking the land, an expansion in the land. That was a task for a Yehoshua in the future, not a task for a visionary. We needed a settler, not a pioneer, to take the land and settle it and grow it and develop it and expand it. You know what the thing is, the problem with visionaries like Moshe? They love the chase. And when they've got it, they're bored. They want the next thing. This is true. For visionaries are like this. They reach the completion. But it's the goal that's ahead of them that drives them. And Moshe, in all of this, is like, yeah, but the land, the land. And he would have got in there and he thought, okay, so how are we going to develop this? But he was not the one. God had chosen another leader for that different stage of our life and our history as Israel. Moshe's job was done. He was not going in. And the Lord was not going to change his mind. And still he says, Rav lach, it's enough. It's enough. What is enough? What is enough for him, or much for you? Or it's not even too much, it's Rav, it's much, much. What you've got is much. It's a lot that I've given you. Can't you see this? What is it he didn't see? And how does it connect with our theme? Moshe, I think, when I was pondering this week, Moshe really failed to see more than just the end goals in all of this. Moshe, in fact, had surprisingly, when we compare this, had walked in a very, very similar path to Avraham before him. He had in fact been blessed to walk that very path, if you want to call it the origins, the spiritual narrative that was given to Abraham. In fact, that Moshe in his own way had walked exactly that same path, that same spiritual journey as the forefather before him. Think about it for a moment. Abraham left a nation in which he had grown up. It was a nation which ultimately wasn't his. It was a nation which had brought him to that point of maturity to walk with the Lord in faith. But it was not his home. And Abraham left. He left a land, a culture and language which he knew well. At that point in time, that was the background of where he had grown up. It was the language he grew up in, the language he used day in, day out, the culture he was familiar with. Sounds familiar with Moshe. The idols of his father had been his, Abraham's, until he met the Lord God, who radically went on to redirect his life. A redirection that would take his family out on a journey to the land of promise, into an unknown future of possible battles and problems along the way. And now you begin to look at the two lives of these two men. When you put them side by side, you begin to understand that the journey that Moshe went on was very much the journey also that Abraham had experienced before. Abraham just had this vision that God had given him of a land, of a people, a nation, a journey that he would be on, that would go on not just for himself and for his family, for the people he took with him, but a way that would actually go on to deeply impact the whole planet. Honestly, is there a country right now that does not know the name of Abraham? I would suggest there's also not a country on the planet that does not know the name of Moshe in some form. These men were called of God and had journeys in the Lord which went on to profoundly impact this world, not just our own nation of Israel. And yet neither of them ultimately had a clue where they were going. Not really. All they knew and had was the word of God, which has said, this is the journey, this is where you're going, but when you'll get there, we'll sort that out when it all arrives, and so on and so on. In fact, neither man got to see the final promise. Ever thought about that? What a tragedy on many levels. And yet, was it? See, these men were visionaries. When you see it there, the nuts and bolts and the nitty gritty of it all, you know, when you see it all happening, unfolding before your eyes, I sometimes think of Herzl in his context as well, oddly enough. You know, if you read his manifesto for the land of Israel, Herzl's vision for what then was meant to be Israel. If you read his book, it's fascinating reading. And he says, you know, we're going to need this, and we're going to need newspapers, and we're going to need a government, and we'll need a school system, and we're going to need roads, and we're going to need this and that. It's a brilliant book. And yet when you read it, and then you look at Israel today, and you go, that's the vision. Yeah, this is the reality. And yeah, we've got roads. Of course we have. And yeah, we've got a school system and everything else. Yeah, we've got prisons. And problems and issues like any other country in the world. The difference sometimes between the vision and the reality, the boots on the ground. And Moshe and Abraham never, you know, they didn't really see this. They had this fantastic vision that God had given them, a journey they had to undertake, not just for themselves, but the people who were with them. But neither actually got to see the fruition of that in that way. Both of them walked a path of faith. Now Moshe, of course, is born a Hebrew. Abraham was in fact the first convert, as our people, as our sages say. Of course, he wasn't born Jewish, he became the first Jew, if you want to see it that way. Their lives nevertheless deeply intertwined in history. Moshe, there again, leading his people out of a nation and culture that had engulfed them, that formed them, into a desert journey to a land. All these journeys with the people they brought with them, both of them, the land remained a future hope, a vision. And I think, when you compare the lives of these two men, the Lord's statement to Moshe that it is enough surely recalls this ancient journey and encourages Moshe to know that his role in Israel was no less than Abraham's calling and task itself had been. Fantastic. Both of them had major covenants attached to their name. Both were pivotal to the spiritual narrative of Israel right up to and including today. Moshe's role in all of this was no less powerful and important than his forefathers Abraham's had been too. Moshe, it is enough. Rav Lach, I know you want to see this. But Moshe, step back for a moment and consider Moshe, what I called you to do, to reenact, as it were, this spiritual journey of redemption, setting free and taking you to a place that will become our spiritual home for our nation and our people. Rav Lach, the journey is important. The arrival also is. But it's often those journeys that form us, that frame us, that make us into the people of God. We know it wasn't just Egypt that made us into Israel. It was also that walk through the wilderness that formed and framed us, that prepared us for what? And here it comes back to our theme again. Because there's one other connection with these two men which is vitally important in all of this. Where we began today, water. Water. Both men leave behind a country and a nation that really never experienced water issues. Ur had two major rivers on its borders there. Egypt, with its reliable Nile to lean on. And both men led us out of that reliability. It took us out. Didn't leave us there. It would be obvious on a human level to be thinking, okay, Abraham thinks, you know what, Lord, that's great. You can start a new nation with me. That's fine. But you know what? I'll just move up river a little bit and it'll be great because there'll be, you know, we can irrigate the fields. We'll have enough food to live on. We'll have lots of water and it's going to be a nice, safe place. And God is going, no, you're not living there. Moshe. Please, Lord, maybe we can stay in Egypt. You know, we had it great there in the land of Goshen. It was fertile land. We could bring our crops up. It was wonderful. You know, maybe in some way we can negotiate. We can stay there. We've got guaranteed water supply. And it will be wonderful. And the Lord says, no, you're not staying there. I'm going to take you out of the water reliable countries and place you into a nation where water is going to be an issue. And we all know. 3 days without water, what are we doing? It's over. We need water. Water reliability, sourcing water is of critical importance. In fact, I just a couple of days ago, was listening to the water minister in Israel, and he was talking somewhat with a bit of a grin on his face about the water problems in the UK, saying, it's okay, UK, if you need water technology, we can sell it to you. Hallelujah. We'll have Israeli technology. Maybe we'll all be able to turn the taps on again in the UK. But it's an issue, water. Of course it is. You know, let's be honest, Israel does not have a major river. And you might sit there and think, whoa, hang on a minute, Rabbi. The Jordan is a major river in comparison to the Thames or the Nile, right? The Jordan is not a major river. We've got the Dead Sea. You can't drink it. You've got the Galilee. Hallelujah. It's risen that much over the last couple of years. But that is it. We don't have a huge water supply in the land. Both men led our people out into a dry place. Even aiming at a land that did not have this major source of water. And it's interesting, I find again, Abraham. What did Abraham do when he leaves the land? It's interesting when you see the Lord says, I want you to leave and go across to the land of the Canaanites, go to a place where I will take you. Have you ever looked at a map where Abraham actually walked? He didn't go the quick road. Now I'm thinking to myself, if you're going to a dry place, you're not going to hang around, right? You're going to try and get there as quick as you can, whatever's going to happen. What did he do? He tracks up the river with his father. And he only leaves the riverbank and then begins to head south into Israel when his father dies. I've often wondered whether the events are linked, by the way. Whether his dad is there whispering over his shoulder, son, don't leave the river. We're safe. Stay by the river. I know your God has told you to go there, but the river. And all the way through, God is saying to Abraham, it's not the river. Don't worry about the river. Go to where I'm taking you. It's dry. It's a thirsty, dry, parched land of wonderful dry rocks and sand. And it's great and it's wonderful and it's awesome. Only then does Abraham track down south until, of course, he reaches a real dry zone, Beersheba. Moshe, very quickly, conversely, had to learn very quickly to rely on the Lord for his provision in all of this. You know, they're only out in the desert for a few days, and what are the people beginning to whinge for? Water. We were better off back in Egypt. Very quickly, Moshe had to learn to rely on the Lord for this supernatural provision, both with the manna and the water, the supernatural rock and well which moved with us through the desert. We've provided everything we needed. What's the lesson that comes out of all of this? Again, Abraham gets to Beersheba. What does the Lord begin to tell him to do? He's surrounded by sand dunes and dry rocks. And the Lord says what? Dig. Dig. There's water beneath your feet. If you've been to Abraham's well in Beersheba, been there a couple of times now. They have a fantastic sort of museum-y type thing around his well. Yes, his well is still there. Apparently it is the one. So all the Druze in the area have confirmed and written certificates for over all of the last 2,000 and whatever it is years. Apparently it is Abraham's well. You can go there and you can look down and you can see it there. He dug down and water was there. He had to trust that when he arrived in the place that God wanted him to be, God would provide the water. And there's a pattern that emerges with these two, Abraham and also with Moshe. They're sent on apparently crazy journeys into places where it was always going to be a struggle just to live and survive with the water needs. And once they get into those places, the Lord reveals to both of these, I am your provider of water. I will provide for you. And I want you to lean on the Nile. That's not your water. I don't want you to lean on the Euphrates. That's not your water. It's like right from the get-go, as the Lord brings us out with these two pioneering visionary men, right from the get-go, since the Lord is saying, you will trust me for your water. Supernatural, all the way through. Why Israel lives. We live because of the supernatural power of God. Let's be honest. The nations that surround us, if they wanted us removed, it would be so easy to do on a human level. And yet, Israel, Shai. Why? Because of supernatural power and protection. His provision. Always. Always his provision. Every single time. And it's been our testimony, it's been our story, it's the Jewish-Israeli narrative. We only survive and exist because of him. That is the truth. And that is why Abraham led us out. That is why Moshe leads us out, taking us out of the major conurbations and the world as it was in their days, taking us out of the world's systems and structures and the reliability of the water and the taps and the crops and everything else. And both these men set the pattern for us. And God says, I will lead you out of that, and then you will lean on me, says the Lord. He is our provider. He's the one who gives us the water, the food. You know, we are meant to be, we're described as sojourners and pilgrims in this earth. Ultimately, this is not our home. This is not our home, ultimately. Even geographically on the planet speaking, Israel is our home, right? We're only sojourning and working here. Our destination is clear. But this is the choice that I think God puts before us. We can choose to live on the reliability and regularity of the systems of this world, where you can go home every day and turn the tap and you put your food in the microwave or whatever it may be. You can choose that, or you choose to trust God for all and any of our provision. It's a choice. It's a decision. Now we know that even in the land of plenty, as this is, whatever is the sixth richest country in the world, I don't know, whatever the league table is for the UK. Even here, we are now having to learn to trust God's provision. Right? We are. Why do we have a food bank at the back of our synagogue? You know why? Because even in this country, we're having to learn to trust God's provision. Times of plenty are going. They're disappearing before our eyes. The overflow of it all. Even here we are now making those decisions and choices, and it's a choice and decision that God puts before each and every one of us. The bit that links Moshe and Abraham links it back to what the Lord said to him, Rav Lach, it's enough for you, Moshe, to set the pattern for my people as Abraham did, that we will look back at him and say, yes, Moshe, you did this, you led us to a dry place, but we discovered at that moment that we can trust God's provision every single time. Supernatural is where we need to be living. Which brings us to the comment, of course, from Yeshua this morning, where he says, out of your heart will flow waters of living water. A stream, a river of living water will flow from you. There's something in this that you may possibly have missed. Because it's the water that Yeshua provides. It's the supernatural water. Yes, in many ways it's the same water that that supernatural well, that the rock that followed us through the desert provided. But do you notice it's called, he describes it as living water. You know what the definition of living water is, don't you? Water in, water out. It's flowing. Our hearts are not meant to be water tanks holding stagnant water. It's water in, out, it's flowing, it's alive, it's living water. And Yeshua says, for those who believe, in fact, by the way, he says, all who believe, not just all Jewish people who believe, all who believe, out of your hearts will flow living water. It's exactly that same water. Again and again and again, we see it in Isaiah 44, verses 3 to 5, where it says again, all who thirst and cry out to the Lord, come to the Lord, all who thirst, he will supply your needs. It's the same water metaphor, again and again and again, that we see running all the way through. Yes, we need real water, of course we need that real water. But we also need that living water which comes from Yeshua. We have to go again and again to receive, to take into ourselves that living water if we've got any hope of pouring it out. This world is parched right now. And I don't just mean physically that the grass is dried up. Spiritually, people are starving and thirsty out there. And it seems no one's got an answer. And it doesn't matter what country you're in, I hear it, I speak to people in various countries, and you know what I'm hearing again and again? The kind of regular phrase, the clowns who currently are in power. Or words to that effect. Why? Because the governments of this world have no solution to the problems of this world. They don't know what they're doing. They're running around like headless chickens, and they're completely lost. And the people who are looking up to them are becoming cynical, thinking, you know what, you've got no answers. It is time, people, it is time for people to turn to the living God of Israel to find the solutions to their problems, to find it all. They are thirsty people. And Yeshua says, come to me, come unto me. And living waters will flow through. That is what we've got here. This is the pattern that both Avraham and Moshe set before us, which is why I believe the Lord says to Moshe, Rav Lach, it's enough for you. You have reached the high point of Abraham. You have presented to my people again the living message that you must lean on me for water of life and provision. Both men taught us this, deliberately putting us in a dry place. The hallmark of a real spiritual leader, I believe, if you're looking at Abraham and Moshe in this way, what is the hallmark of a real, strong, spiritual leader of Adonai? Someone who will not just drop you in a conurbation, as it were, in a nice, safe place, and pat you on the head and say, there, there, turn the tap on, there's water. That is not the hallmark of a real spiritual man of God or woman of God. A real spiritual man of God will lead you to the place where you will learn to trust Adonai. That's the hallmark of a real man of God. Not the soft pat that we can all lean on. Not the bubble wrap of faith. Not that kind of faith. The hard faith. The faith that Abraham learned when Lot was down partying in the city. You know, he was having party every night. What was Abraham doing? He was up in the rocky hard place. That's where he learned to walk with the Lord. That's where we learn to walk with the Lord. In the dry, hard place. And we discover again and again, day after day, his provision. You know, when someone said to me, not that long ago, Rabbi, I want to introduce you to a man. A man who has a vision to grow food in Israel on water. And I thought, on water? Are you kidding me? In Israel? You know, I can think of many, many places around the world where you choose to grow food on water. Better irrigated, with bigger rivers and greater sources of water. It takes faith to grow food on water in Israel. That is faith. I commend the faith. It's inspirational. Because to use water in that way is trusting on God's provision. It's the only way you're going to do it. And if the rain doesn't come in Israel, those farms are going to look pretty sad. We trust God for rain, don't we, in Israel? We pray the Lord sends the rain every winter in Israel. We have to live in faith. It's the only way to live in Israel. Actually, it's the only way to live in Israel is in faith. Everything is in the balance. We trust God for everything that He provides, the supernatural. You know, we said, didn't we, a few years back, that the Lord was challenging us to live on water. I don't think any of us really fully understood the fullness of that phrase. He's teaching us not only to live on water, but He's really revealing to us now what it means to live on water. The growth and everything that comes with all of that. We have to learn to live on water. I just want to end this morning. No matter what your background is, whether you're born Jewish or whether you weren't born Jewish, we can all hunger and thirst for the living God. We all do. Whoever you are, wherever you are, if you're listening or watching this morning, I want to put that out there for you too. If you are thirsty for that supernatural encounter with the living God of Israel, call on His name. Call on His name. If you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling spiritually thirsty, call on His name. Reach out to the living God again. From out of you will flow that living water once more to the people around you. We're meant to share that life with the people around us. So what I want to say to you this morning is simply this. It is time. It is time for each and every one of us to stand up and be a supernatural hydropod for the Lord. That is what we need to be. We need to grow on His water. Put our roots into His living water. And produce the fruit that He wants us to be. Amen.